Good evening, ladies. So nice to have you all with us. This evening, we're going to start out with you imagining that you're in a swampy area. You're hiking through a swampy area. The going's tough and you're all alone, but you're keeping an eye out for predators. You're watching for predators. And you notice that suddenly you have strayed into some sandy looking ground. The ground feels spongy and then suddenly it gives way. You are up to your knees in quicksand. You're stuck and very slowly going down. You shout for help, but no one's around. You fight to free yourself, but you can't reach for those handholds to lift yourself up. So you're struggling, flailing against that sand and continuing to sink. You're trapped and you're definitely panicking by now. We're definitely panicking by now, certainly would be. Okay, you vow not to give up, but you are beginning to get exhausted. The harder you fight, the more the quicksand sucks you down. You've heard somewhere that struggling only makes you sink faster, so you're trying to be still, but it goes against every instinct that you have. Your instinct is what? Move, flail, get me out of this mess. Now, here's a little fact about quicksand. Due to the physics of shifting sand and weight distribution, the grains of sand that trap you will almost always jam up and bind together before you would sink too far. That's a good thing. It's something called force chain. And unlike what you see in the movies, you will not suddenly be sucked in over your head, okay? In the real world, you can sink a very long way down, particularly if you struggle. The more you struggle, then the more you will sink. And you can definitely die in quicksand, but people seldom die from sinking and suffocating. Seldom. Here is what they die from: exhaustion, and from the effects of desperation and exposure to the elements. Those are the things that will typically take you out. They die because they wear themselves out trying to escape. Now, when it comes to us fighting sin, the very same could be true. Many of us are floundering around in poor choices, and for many years have battled the spiral of sin and temptation as though it were quicksand. But it just keeps sucking us down, and we keep struggling, and we can't seem to crawl out or climb onto solid ground. So in desperation, we panic and we lapse into spiritual exhaustion, because it seems like no matter what we try, we can't free ourselves. And it feels like we've reached a point where we can't fight anymore. We're just exhausted. We're an inch from giving up. But we do not have to be swallowed by the quicksand of sin or temptation. We don't have to be, but we are. Part of the key there is, just like the quicksand, it's you that's trying to free yourself. Well, when we find ourselves in sin, or we find ourselves in unhealthy thoughts, we find ourselves in some of these temptations that we are faced with, guess what? We're doing the same thing. We're trying to free ourselves. That's our instinct. It's our instinct to want to try to control the issue. Try things not to be in this place. try to free ourselves from this spiral that goes around in our head that is, you might as well give up. Because you know what? Because guess what? You just keep committing the same thing over and over. Over and over. Right?
It's a daily
thing.
Everybody, I live second by second, not day by day.
Yes, yes. Because really, honest and truly, that is the way of it. But here's the good news. Ready for the good news? Yes, we are. We have victory in Christ. We have victory in Christ. Okay. Jesus, guess what? Newsflash, already won. He's seated in the place of victory at the right hand of God. Okay. Hebrews 12:10. Jesus has already won this victory over sin. And you and me, we have access to this victory over sin. Well, hello. We are freed from sin's quicksand by living in our new identity. Our new identity. Now, sin, temptation, poor thought life, those things do not need to hold us down. They do not. Okay? The power to live freely comes from our close association with Christ and the victory that he has won for us. To be clear, the battle isn't won because the pressure mysteriously lifts from your life or because our circumstances change. We've seen this as we have been studying Psalm 23. In verses 4 and 5, it says this. Okay. It says that he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when, not if, I really feel like that's important. Even when, meaning there are going to be, it's a matter of when, but there are going to be things that those dark valleys, we do not have to be afraid, for he is close beside us. He is our rod and our staff, and he uses those to protect and comfort us. What an amazing promise. Okay, and it gets even a tiny bit better than that. In verse 5, it says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Right there, right smack dab in the midst of whatever chaos you've got going on. Whatever sin you are battling, whatever circumstance is coming your way that feels like it is all closing in on you, he says, I have prepared a table for you, a place for you to come sit with me. Sit with me. And it is in that place that we are going to experience his peace, his comfort, his leading. It's where we're going to experience some victory, if you will, over whatever has got us by the throat. That's what it's like. We will still walk through these dark valleys our entire life. We will, until we are on the other side. That's the way of it here. This battle isn't won because the pressure lets up. This battle is won because of who walks with us through it in those dark valleys and who sits at that table with us when we are surrounded by troubles. what does it mean to be associated with Christ and his victory and that victory? Okay. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we are in Christ and we are a new creation. We're a new creation. And in Galatians 3, 26 and through 28, it says that we are clothed with Christ. It means that Jesus makes us a brand new, completely enfolded by the righteousness of Christ. That's kind of a wild. We are new. Okay, Colossians 3:3 says, our lives are now hidden with Christ. Hidden. Imagine a hidden room in your house. Imagine a pocket hidden in your coat. Okay, it's where something, when something is hidden, it's concealed, it's secure. It's concealed, it's secure. That's you and me when we are hidden with Christ. And he says that we are in Colossians 3:3. It's protected, it's safe. And what we must do is start training this mind and this heart of ours to believe that we actually are this new creation. That's gonna take some training. That is not, it's not a once and done thing. It's not. So we have some training. There's some training that has to be done here. God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2:6. It means that we are united with Christ in victory. So now, what we have to do is train this mind and heart to see ourselves as victorious in Christ. But most of us are still mumbling around trying to do this the best we can. We're the ones exerting the energy. And frankly, we're exhausted from that. Hello, we are exhausted and we're defeated by it. And it takes us down. Just like the quicksand does. When temptations threaten us, we have to very first change our perspective. We've got to change our perspective. So instead of that floundering around in the quicksand of sin and temptation for the rest of our lives, this is where we are going to change how we think. We're going to change how we think. We're going to take responsibility for what happens in our minds. And we're going to say this, I'm in Christ. I am in Christ. And Christ is in me. I am a brand new creation. Christ is the victor. And I can now have this mindset that sees me walking in the victory that Jesus has won for me. Here's your new mindset. It tells you that God is faithful. It does. And you remind yourself of this truth. And you remind yourself again. And you remind yourself again. That constant reminding will begin to change the old patterns which have led you to this defeat that you feel, to this defeat. Sin is not the end of the story anymore. Your faithful God is promising you a way out of temptation. And true to his promise, true to his word, he provides this way out so that you can escape it. Meaning you can walk through the dark valleys. You can literally sit in the presence of your enemies with a different way of thinking about all that God has for you. All that he has for you. Now, how do you refuse the enemy trying to sit at your table? How do you do that? You have to start from a place of identity. So you remind yourself that Jesus has already won your struggle. Okay. Again, goes against our instincts because we're a little bit control freak and we're a little bit thinking that it's on us to do it.
People pleaser.
People pleaser. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we have to remind ourselves, listen, Jesus has won this struggle. And because I am joined with him, something powerful has already happened. I'm not currently walking in it, but something wonderful has already happened. I can have victory. Okay. Whatever he's won, you've won. Whatever he's won, you've won. And since Christ has the victory, that means you have access to the victory right now. It means that you are not fighting this battle against sin in your own strength. And if you are, quit it. You have to stop it. You have to quit it. Much easier said than done. It was easier for me to say that than it is going to be for you to do it. Okay, but this is where, Tempa, you alluded to it a few minutes ago. This is where it is sometimes a moment by moment thing. It isn't a daily thing. It isn't a weekly thing.
I don't know who came up with day by day, but
it is not. It is so, there are so many hours, so many waking hours in a day. You have to pull this. You do. You have to pull this right into your moments. You have to. You have to. Okay. But you must tap into the all-powerful resurrection power of God. That power raised him from the dead. It doesn't get any bigger or better than that. Okay. And guess what? That's what you get to experience. Philippians 3:10 says, I want you to know Christ, and I want you to literally experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. It's a wow. It's a wow, ladies. Now, let's look again at 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. I'm telling you, that is a verse that you need to write over and over and over again. Okay, he is right there. He is faithful. And when you will rely on him instead of you trying to struggle, okay, when you will rely on him, he actually will provide a way out. He will. He will provide a way out. Now, when we walk up to that door marked temptation, okay, we need to say to ourselves, preach it to yourself, say it over and over and over again, okay? Equal parts of Ephesians 2:8-9 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. That would be the full gospel. So what we were sinners, saved by grace at the start of our salvation experience. It's the way that worked, okay? But now Ephesians says and points out that is not the end of the story. So you got to quit pitching your tent in the center campground, okay? Because that's kind of what we do. We kind of stay at the beginning where we're letting this be our identity. I'm a sinner. I am saved by grace, but I'm a sinner. And we let that be the identity. That is not the rest of the story. That is what you were. That is not what you are. That is what you were. That is not what you are. Listen to what you are. Okay. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old has passed away and the new has arrived. You were born again to a brand new life. And in Jesus, you are not the same person that you were before you got saved. Don't be stuck in the old identity. Don't be stuck there. Let me use this for an example. We have people, it might be our kids, it might be other people in our space, but you know, who are we kidding? We've all had people lie to us, right? We've all had people lie to us. Okay. Now, do you call them a liar? Well, see, if we call them a liar, it means that we're identifying them as that. I remember when I was raising my kids and they would be caught in a lie and there would be consequences to that. But I was also very careful not ever to phrase it as you are a liar. There's a difference between telling a lie. We've all been there. We've all done it. We've all done it. Okay. Does that make us a liar? No, it makes us having sinned because we lied. Hello. We will sin. We will do things that do not honor God. We will. But we're not a sinner any more than just because you lied, you're a liar. Okay. That is a word that identifies. So we don't want to default back to, I'm just a sinner saved by grace because there I went again and I did it again. No, you just committed a sin. And that's not a good thing. And obviously ask for forgiveness for that. Do that, okay? But you're still a new creation. You got to walk in your new identity. You got to walk in that. Doesn't mean you're not going to slip up, but you're still identifying with the wrong thing. We have to quit identifying with the wrong thing. We are not the same as we were before. Now, we do get confused on this issue because even after we're these new creations, we still have the capacity to sin. Just like I said, no one needs that blaring in our ears because we know it all too well. But we have to continually tell ourselves, sinner is no longer my identity. So when we stare at that door marked temptation, we need to remind ourselves that we are crucified with Christ and we do not need to live the way we used to. In other words, you don't have to walk through that door. Just because you're being tempted to walk through that door and commit said sin or do have those thoughts or whatever, okay? You don't have to walk through that door. Stop. Pause for a minute, remind yourself, I don't have to do that. I don't have to give in to that. I do not. I have what? I am a new creation. I have victory and power over this because God has given me that. I can do this. I can step up to this. The life that we now live is by faith. Because Christ Jesus lives in us, Galatians 2:20. So when you became a believer, you were baptized into Christ Jesus. That means that you did identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. But just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too get to walk in that newness of life. Romans 6:4. You see, that's who you are today. You don't need to go through that door marked temptation. we get to live a new life, okay? No more flawed identity, no more distorted thinking. It is time to start immersing ourselves in the truth. It's time. It's time to do that. We are a new creation, no longer a slave to sin. God will provide a way out. We have the victory in Christ. We do not have to give the enemy a seat at our tables. We do not. We do not. There's always a way out, okay? Now, the first and most effective way that you're going to avoid sin is not walk through that door of temptation. So that's the best way. That's your best case scenario right there. Okay. That's the first way. Oh, that we would all take that way. Or that it would even occur to us that we should take that way. Okay. But that would be the best way. And the main way is stay out of it. Don't go through that door. Okay. You know what that means? That means building some safeguards into your life. Nobody knows the things that you have going on better than you. You know the things that are unhealthy that you do, that are sin, that are, you know the things where it's tempted. We're tempted because it's the way of it, okay? We know what they are. But you can build some safeguards to keep you away from not going anywhere near that doorway. Romans 13:14 says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh. Put it on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's a verse you should probably have underlined in your Bible. That's a verse you should probably write on a note card. That's a verse, okay? Because making no provision for the flesh means you live wisely. You live with discretion. It means that you err on the side of caution. That's what it means. It means that you make some modifications. See, look,
I know.
Look, here it comes, Tempa. Here it comes. Yes, actually, head it back. Okay. All right. And I am going to read this. Romans 12, and it starts in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you will prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Yeah.
It's going to make me cry, you guys. We were talking about it. Well, you have no idea how many times this verse has come up into my life in the last year.
So he's speaking it pretty loud. Yeah. He's speaking it pretty loud. Yes. Yes. So, okay. When you know what some of those things are that are trying to suck you like into your quicksand, you know, man, some of us, that's gossip. Some of us, that is, I mean, the list is long, and y'all know it, nobody has to point them out to you because you know what they are, right? But you can make some modifications. It's a little hard to do this alone. So you know what you need? You actually need a few close, I might say, godly, here I am saying godly, friends that you can talk about your real struggles with and your temptations with them. Because when you have that person that can help hold you accountable when you start going that way, and that person that will be honest and say, whoa, you're kind of, it would seem to me that you're maybe scooting over into that again. That's how you build a safeguard into not walking through temptation's door. The second way Okay. The second thing is you've walked through the door. Okay. Suppose you walk through the door. How hilarious is that? Of course, we walk through the door, right? Not all the time. And there is a way to do number one. That's the main and the best way. But, you know, number two is going to come into play more than not. So here we go. So you walk through that big door, mark temptation, you go through and you find yourself heading right straight for the quicksand. You're headed right straight for your sin. You know, whatever. Watch close, because here's the second thing. There are small doors that are marked way out all along the way, because he's promised us that in Corinthians. He has said, no temptation has seized you, but that which is common to man. And I will provide a way out. I will provide a way out. So there are ways out. There are ways out. I liken it unto this. You've watched the movies. We've all watched the movies. Okay. And the bad guy is chasing somebody. Something that I guess it just makes for a better story. But why do the people being chased, running for their very life, always head down a dark alley? What is that? Why do they not stay out there where there are people, where they are safer? Oh my goodness. But I'm just saying, that's not how we do it, man. That's not how they do it in the movies. And honestly, it's not how we're doing it either. So now we head down the dark alley, right? We head down the dark alley. But all up and down that alley are doors. There's doors. And they're marked way out. That, you know, they're marked. Okay. So here's an example. You've just been invited on a girl trip. Okay. Just been invited on a fun girl trip. And you want to go. But guess what? You know something about this particular group. You may very well be tempted to do some things that you would not do, but you still want to go because you want to be accepted by these friends. And besides, you like them. And, you know, you maybe don't like what they might do when you get there, whether that's partying or, you know, whatever that might look like. But you still want to go because you, like I said, you want to be loved, you want to be accepted, you want to be all that. So we say yes. Okay. We say yes. But you know, the Holy Spirit is going, don't do it. That's the first door. He's saying, don't do it. You know what those nudges are. Okay. But you push through that nudge. All right. So now you get online, you put your credit card info in, and guess what? It rejects it. It rejects it. It doesn't go through. Well, that's not you having a bad day. That's a door marked way out. But let's just say you don't take that door. So you get on and you figure out what in the world happened, because the credit card shouldn't have been denied. And so you do further work trying to, get that ready to go. And magically it goes. Okay. So here's what you're doing mentally. You're straying further and further down the dark alley. You're going further. Those doors get smaller. There still are doors, but now they're not as big as the ones up on that end. They're not as obvious. You're going to have to look harder now for a way out. It's going to be small. God is faithful. Okay. He is faithful. So but you go further, okay? And you get there, you get to your place, you know, with the friends, okay? And somebody suggests that you go to your favorite club. Well, you know that there's going to be drinking and you know that there's going to be other stuff. And you're like, oh no, oh no. Last time we did that. And that's where all the trouble began for me. That's where it all began. Man, it set my spiritual walk back like 7-8 months. I had to try to recoup that. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So you say, hey, let's go somewhere else. Well, they're not having it. No, they're not having it. You tried taking that door. Let's go someplace else. Let's do something else. Nope, not having it. So now you find yourself in the taxi headed to the club, right? Not where you wanted to be, not where you wanted to be, but there's still a way out. There's still a way out. There's always going to be a way out. They get smaller, they get harder to take, but there's still always a way. So something inside of you raises up by God's grace and you say, hey girls, I know this sounds kind of crazy, but you know, I'm going to get out at the next intersection. I'm just going to grab a taxi back to the hotel. No judgment intended. Sorry for the drama. Just not feeling it tonight. And I need to go. So that's pretty extreme. And that's going to be a little bit embarrassing. But it's still a way out. It's still a way out. You still have an opportunity to say no. You do. So now you get back to the hotel and you're there by yourself because they've gone on ahead, right? But you get back there and you take a moment and you take a moment with God. And he just provides this nice, quiet environment where you can take a moment. And you know, in that moment, what you're gonna hear is, good job. You did good back there. You did good. That's what you're gonna hear from God, your heavenly Father, your friend. That's what you're gonna hear. Way to go. You did good. You did good. Now, you know, you can deal with the embarrassment from them later because, you know what? Because the fact that you actually pleased your heavenly Father by not giving in. It was at the last minute and you were pushing past everything else. But the fact is, in the end, you did it. Okay. Well, guess what? There's more that is won by this example, because the next time it comes along, the next time it comes along, what are the chances that you're going to bail on that sooner? They're pretty darn good.
It's easier.
They're pretty darn good because, okay, but for every one of them that you do not seize that door, for every one of those, that also gets easier. Until you're deeper and deeper in the quicksand. And until finally the thing is kind of strangling you by the throat, to be honest, because that's how it goes. Because that's how it goes. So here's the thing. Resisting temptation is not a game that we play. It's a war. It's a war. And it is a war that your enemy does not want you to win. He does not. He's the one sitting in there, okay? It's God being faithful and the Holy Spirit giving you a way out, and then another and another. Okay. But that's God. Okay. But the further you get along the pathway, if you opt not to take the way out, each gets more serious. Each gets more serious. And the enemy just sits there and goes. It's what he's about. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He has. So then the third way to avoid going through that door, that temptation door, guess what it is? It's to simply stop gazing at that door. Stop gazing at it. You know, whatever you fix your eyes on, that becomes, you know, you will soon go there. You will soon do it. If that's what you're gazing on, if that door, all you can think of is what's not yours and what you want to be yours and how it makes you feel. It doesn't make you, you want that temporary feel good. You want that whatever is through that door. So you're gazing at that door. So three, stop it. Stop gazing at the door. Okay. Go a different direction entirely. So here's what you do. It's the law of exchange. I talk about it a lot. You're going to exchange the door marked temptation for the door marked invitation.
Oh, see,
that's what you're going to do. That's what you're going to do. Okay. So you're going to focus on a different door. You're going to focus on the door of Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this: let's throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It looks different for you, the race that he has marked out, and it looks different for you and you and you, and it looks different for me. But know this about him, God: he has marked out a race for you. So throw off that which hinders that and run with perseverance that race marked out for us, fixing our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I have been to Maui 2 times in my life. And the first time that I was there, Pastor Jim and I are gotta see it, love it, gotta do everything. We go nonstop, gotta experience it, and we just go. There's not much rest involved. I won't lie. There's just not much rest involved. Okay. But you know, we just have to do all those things. And we got a rental car, and our rental car was, we wanted to go up this one highway. It's called the Hana Highway. And there's only part of the way that you can go up that road in a rental car, because they make you sign a little disclaimer right there at the rental car booth that if you take it any further than that, there will be your contract is voided and you pay a fine that is more than your whole trip cost. Oh yeah. Because those roads, I don't know how many of you, you know, have been on our Needles Highway up in the hills. Love it. Enjoy it. Those little switchbacks and those little, you know, one lane tunnels. I'm telling you, the road to Hana, smaller yet. There's a sheer cliff, and that's an ocean. And And there are guardrails. No. They don't roll with guardrails over there. I'm like, okay, this is not working for me. And this was the part of the road that we could drive.
Oh, no.
This was the part of the road. I said, what must it look like when you get to the part that you can't?
Was there part of you going, I gotta go, and the other part going, no.
Exactly. That's exactly what it was doing. Okay, so we make our turnaround where we're supposed to. We make our turnaround, and then we get in this torrential downpour. And it's like, I've never been in anything like that. I've never seen anything like that. And you have to remember something, we're at sea level. So like lots of water, so much water, and not a tree branch falling in your path, but like a whole tree that you have to try to get around.
Yeah. In a rental car.
Not our best. Okay. Not our best. I mean, that poor husband of mine, and we were like white knuckled, just going, oh dear God, provide us with a, we need safely out of this. Well, you know, we did get back safely. We did. And I, you know, it was a lot of beauty, but I think for the tension, I don't think we could really enjoy it. Then years later, we went back again. Okay. Way different deal though. You know what we did? We walked right up to the little booth and we signed up for the tour that would take you on the Hana Highway, and it would take you all the way, because it was, you were going to be on a tour, bus. Someone else was doing the driving, and they can take you all the way through there. Okay. Our tour guide was literally, he was a native. So he was a pioneer, like it says in this verse, that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He was a pioneer. He knew every inch of that island. He knew where to take us. We didn't have to drive. We didn't have to sit there on the edge of our seat wondering if we were going to get through this. He knew exactly where to go. We got to enjoy the beauty. We got to see things that, trust me, we never saw the first time because we were too panicked and on the edge. This is our do-it-yourself kind of lifestyle. I got this. Oh, I can just overcome this. I can do this. I can do this myself. And then you just picture yourself trying to do it yourself on the Hana Highway, because that it's not going to be pretty. Okay. It's not pretty, yeah, right?
You can do it, but it's not.
But it's not pretty. Yeah. Okay. Or you can follow your Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith, which will take you, it isn't that you are always going to, it's not that the path is always going to be blissful and great, but you want to know what the best thing is? He's a pioneer. He knows every inch of us and where we're going. He knows how to take us on our path, on our journey. He knows when you're going to take a side thing, and he knows how to bring you back. He knows how to lead you back. He knows how to do that. So who are you going to trust? Are you going to keep saying you got this when you really don't have it? Okay. Or are you ready to let the pioneer, the perfecter of your faith, guide you through? See, at its core, the gospel message is not don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. Okay. That's not its core. Okay. The message is far less about don't sin and more about come walk with me. It's the invitation door. It's not the temptation door. It's the invitation door. Come walk with me. It is the work of Christ. Your sins are forgiven, but we are new creations and we can step into a relationship with Almighty God. And we are offered an abundant life, John 10:10. We are offered that. We are. In John 10:3-4, I already read you the bit in Psalm 23, but in John 10, verses 3-4, it says, the gatekeeper opens the gate and the sheep recognize his voice and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. After he has gathered his flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. Whoa, they won't follow a stranger. They will actually run from him because they don't know his voice. I would like to challenge your thinking a bit there. Whose voice do you know more right now? Have you pushed through so many times that the voice that you're really hearing is the voice of the stranger? It's the voice of the enemy. And he's saying, come, come, come. It's all good my way. It's all good. Temporary pleasure, temporary this.
Voices in my head never go in. I mean, I know. I don't mean this.
Yeah.
But yeah, I've always got something going on.
I know. It is the shepherd's voice. It is the shepherd's voice. And he promises he's the author, the pioneer. He's going to take us. He can take us places that we couldn't go otherwise. He promises to guide us. And just as sheep learn to recognize the voice of their shepherd, we are given that ability to hear the voice of Christ, know what he's doing. We can rest in his care. We can rest in his care. You can move in step with a shepherd and live closely with Jesus. You can trust him. You can learn to trust him. You can look back. Honestly, if you were to look back, you could do it. And you could see times that he's carried you. You maybe weren't aware at the time, but there were times that he has carried you. There are times that he has pulled you close. There are times where he has held you and rocked you like an inconsolable infant. There are times that he has done that. There are times he has kept you out of danger. There are times that he has navigated you through. There are those times, so many times probably, already in your life, and there will be more. Intimacy, closeness with God is the way to fulfillment. And how do you keep this enemy of yours from sitting at your table? By keeping your eyes on Christ, by accepting that invitation, by sitting down. You know, if you occupy the seat sitting at that table with Jesus, he can't sit. It's that we abdicate it. It's that we get up. It's that we get up and we walk away. We walk away. And that's the thing. That's the thing. Now, he can prowl around with you sitting at that table, but he cannot, the enemy, he cannot deceive you. You're who does that? You're who does that? Which voice are you hearing? Are you hearing the voice at the table? God, your friend, the one who loves you more than anything in the world? Or are you hearing the voice of the enemy on the outskirts of the table? Just throwing just enough temptation your way, just enough bite this. Bite the apple, man, bite the apple, okay? Because that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying, okay? And sometimes we're going to do that. But the really, really good news is that this, he's always sitting. Jesus is always sitting at that table. And he is always waiting for us to come and sit back there. That's a table that's for the two of you. That's not a table. The enemy has no place at that table, except for he wants to get you away from the table. And that's what he will spend his life doing. That is what his desire is to do, is to take you away from the table. Take you away from the table. So you have to set your heart, your purpose, and your mind in that direction. And when you begin to learn his word, the Bible, when you begin to get to know his character, you begin to get to know things about him. When you walk with him in continual prayer, that means talking. That's a conversation with God. Do it. Always do it. Second by second, drive the other voice out and do your talking to God. Okay? His words and his character will fulfill the needs that you have in your life. Do you have a need for worth? Yep, we all do. Do you have a need for significance? Do you have a need for purpose? Do you have a need for love? How about acceptance? How about satisfaction? How about peace? Oh, and the list goes on and on and on. Yes, those are all needs that we have. Okay. Do you have a need for calm in the midst of your storms? Hello. Yes, we do. Okay. But it's Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. He is the only one that can fulfill those needs. Now, the enemy, he will try. He will. Those are the very same needs. All of those needs that I just listed off, they're the very same ones that the enemy is exploiting in your life. That's what he's doing. You see, when you feel down, it's because you feel that you have needs that aren't being met. And that's when the enemy comes along and he says, oh, hey, if you want to feel better, just go through this door. Just go through this door, marked temptation. Okay, please ignore the door marked invitation to the table. Okay, please ignore that door. But come through this other one. Guess what? Hey, so I can give you that. I can give you that little thrill. I can temporarily, well, he doesn't say temporarily, but anything he gives you on the other side of that door called temptation will lead you to sin and death. And it will suffocate you. It is meant to suffocate you and take your very life from you. It is. It's meant to make you not want to live. That's what happens. But make no mistake about it. He makes good on his promise. He'll give you a temporary fix. He'll give you a little bit of a high. He'll give you a very, it's short-lived and it doesn't last. So did it bring any fulfillment? Did it bring any satisfaction to your needs? No, because when you walk through that door, you're still going to be hungry. You still need that need met. Now, however, you're less likely to go through the door of invitation because now you have guilt. Now you have shame. Now you have all those things because you just walked through the door that you shouldn't have walked through, okay? And now you don't think that you can walk through the door of invitation. Another lie from the enemy. You can always, you don't have any shame. You don't have any disappointment. You don't have any unworthiness that God will not meet you at. Whatever it is, forevermore, don't keep going deeper into the door of temptation. Don't keep going deeper. Know this. All you have to do is come back out that door and take the door. Take the door. marked invitation and bare your soul to the one who loves you more than life itself. And that is your God, because he is not going to make you feel bad or guilty. He's going to let you confess it, and he is going to love you, lead you out, and show you a different way, actually fulfilling all those needs. That door is always open to you, but it is the enemy of your soul that deals in guilt, self-condemnation, that deals in shame, that deals in all of those things, because that's what he wants rolling around in your head. You're not good enough. God can't do anything with you. You crossed the line one too many times. You just did it one too many times. That is not the voice of your shepherd. That is not the voice of God. That is the voice of the enemy. That is him. That is him whispering those lies. Nothing, nothing can satisfy your heart like God, and nothing will keep you from sin and temptation better than keeping your eyes on him. Keeping your eyes on him. When you walk with God, this is where you will discover your true identity, which is not sinner anymore. You may sin, but you are not sinner anymore. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. Okay. You will discover your true identity, your worth, and your purpose. And it is where you will discover that you can trust God. You can trust him with anything. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters, for every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. Does not change. He does not. Sin gives birth to death. Don't be deceived about that fact. James says that. Going through the door marked temptation will only lead you to sin and death. And nothing on the other side of that door will help you. Though the sin will feel good for a moment, it is always less than God's best for you. So instead, go through the other door. Go through the one marked invitation. That's where you will find every good and perfect gift. Those gifts come to you from Christ. And what you're looking for, what you're really looking for, is not found through the other doorway. It's not. The real reward is in that invitation to be intimate with God, to know him more and more. And the reward isn't even about the gifts that Jesus has waiting for you. It's about walking through his doorway and getting God himself. He actually is the gift. He is the gift, though he has many wonderful, you know, all those undiscovered, beautiful things on that road to Hana when we took it with the pioneer. That one, okay? That one. There were many gifts. Oh, so many gifts along that way. Beautiful and wonderful. And God has got them all. But the most important gift of all is really him. It's really him. And your closeness in relationship with him. We live on this side of Eden, paradise. We live on this side of it, okay? We do. We're living in a sin-stained and corrupted world. because we're not in paradise anymore.
World anytime soon, and she had the rapture, please.
Yep, we're not in paradise anymore. But we also live with the knowledge of just how far God Almighty will go for us. That's a wow. We're living with the knowledge of God's love that Adam and Eve did actually not have. Okay. When the serpent said to Eve, maybe God is holding out on you, because that's what he said. Eve had God's word at that point. She had his word. She did have his word. She had what God told her and Adam about himself. So, but she had a perfect environment to live in and enjoy. So she had little actual experience to back up God's promise. We have experience. We have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in our story. And we can point to that cross and we can say to the enemy, we can say to that voice in our head, we can say, actually, God's not holding anything out on me. Not anything. God loved me so much. He sent his son to take away my sin. And that heart will scale any mountain. It will kick down any doors, and it will relentlessly pursue us down any darkened alleyway. God will do anything to reach me with his love. You know, it's really time for us to say that to the enemy of our soul when he's tempting us. He sent his only beloved son to the cross and raised him to life again. So thanks to Jesus, I'm a new creation. Eve didn't know what we know, and she did not know how far God would go, but we actually do know how far he would go, that he would give up his one and only son for us, and that he would just keep coming, that he would just keep coming. There's a song that I love. We do it in worship, and it's Reckless Love by Corey Asbury, and I'm going to read you the bridge. There's no shadow you won't light up. There's no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall that you won't kick down. There's no lie that you won't tear down coming after me. What an amazing, amazing thing we have. Priscilla Shear talks about what zebras do with their young. When a mama zebra gives birth, one of the first things that she does is she takes them out of the herd. She takes them out of the herd, takes them away from all the rest. Why? Because she wants the baby to learn her, learn to know her. Now, to the untrained eye, zebras all look the same. They do. And have been known to mix up who their mom is. But every zebra has a unique pattern of markings on its head and face. Not necessarily on the back and the thighs, but on the head and the face. They each have a unique design. I would expect nothing less from God. We are each unique, and creation is as well. All of creation is unique.
I used to call myself crazy, but now I call myself unique.
You aren't crazy. You are unique. That's right. That's right. Okay. So
I could go on and on.
Oh, when the mother zebra takes away her baby like that, the baby learns to identify exactly who his mother is. The child can see and hear the mother, learns to recognize the mother's individual markings, and for weeks and weeks, it's just mother and child, mother and child. And soon enough, the baby is brought back to the herd. But by then, the baby has a remarkable sort of discernment and can come from any place in the herd and find his mama, because he had that time.
Awesome.
All the other animals that look, sound, and smell almost the same, he goes, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Oh, that's my mother. That level of familiarity and recognition is where God wants you to be with him. You see, he wants you to know him without a doubt. All the enemy does is lie. It's all he can do. He is a liar and there is no truth in him. He is a liar. Remember what I said? You don't want to call your kids that. You don't want to call somebody else that. You don't want to shove that into their identity. But you know what? The one person that you can call that, that's the enemy. He is a liar. That is his identity. And there is no truth in him. None. All he does is lie. He wants to lead you astray, wants to lead you out from the herd by the way, so that he can destroy you. But Jesus wants you to learn God's voice, to recognize him, to trust him. You see, the quicksand will have no more power. The door marked temptation will have no more appeal. You are set free. And this is where you can win the battle for your mind. You are invited to deeply and closely know your God. That's a wow. Let's pray. Father, we are invited to know you and to know your voice, the one that leads us and guides us. You are the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. You will lead us and guide us every step of the way. And Father, you just want us to walk through the door of invitation and sit with you at that table. Sit with you and get to know you. Get to know you in a different way than we know him right now. Different, more intimate, more real. Till the door marked temptation, until the enemy's voice in our head starts to go away. It will never be completely gone, but the more we will fix our gaze on you, Father, the more we can resist and send the enemy back to the pit from where he came. He does not belong in our minds. He does not belong in our lives. God, that we want to reserve for you. Precious Father, help us, draw us, bring us to that place where we know you ever, ever so intimately, God. Thank you. We thank you for your word to us tonight, God. May we begin to let that fill our being and chase out all the others that don't belong. In your precious and powerful name, we pray. Amen.